and accept our electronic QSL card, of course, with the details as a verification. We're looking forward to hearing from you very soon, David. Wish you all the best. And let's see. Yes. Here we have another email from Finland, from David Moby. Let's see what David says. Dear friends at IRIB English Radio, a couple of months ago, I sent you a reception report, which you kindly read in your listeners' special program. Since they have listened to your evening broadcast starting at 19:20 from time to time, I thought you might like to get another reception report from me containing some good news. I listened to you and the sound quality was much improved. The modulation level sound loudness was about 25% to 30%, which made audibility easier. I always enjoy listening to you and getting directly the Islamic Republic of Iran's view on world events. This is most useful. Thank you very much. Listeners' special is always enjoyable. And thanks again for mentioning my earlier report. I would definitely appreciate a program about the basic concept of Islam. So many people here in the West have absolutely little idea of what Islam really is. Perhaps you have such a broadcast. Please advise me. Greater understanding would definitely further the cause of world peace, in my view. I hope this email finds you in good health. I would really appreciate you for sending me an electronic QSL. In the meantime, I listen to you when I can and enjoy your broadcast very much. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, and from IRIB English Radio staff to you, David Mabi from Finland. And please accept our warm and deep appreciations to you for sending us such detailed, email. You described the quality of the programs, the quality of the sound, and it was great. Your email really made my day. It was great. Thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio and the programs, and especially many thanks. Please accept our particular thanks for letting us know your opinion about the programs. As you said, you want more programs on Islam and the real Islam, which is tarnished in the Western world. So please accept our appreciations to you. Write to us soon and tell us your views, more views about IRIB English radio programs. My colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL card as verification. David Mabi from Finland, wish you all the best. We are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. So, dear listeners, here we come to the end of this edition of Listeners Special. But before that, please accept our condolences to you on the passing away anniversary of the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny, as well as the martyrdom anniversary of the second infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him. Please keep in touch with IRIB English Radio and Listeners, a special program. Have a good time and goodbye.
Listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We'll be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, PO Box number 19395-6767. Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send your emails to englishradio@irib.ir. That is one word, englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at www.pasttoday.com/en. Our phone number is 00981-2201-3720. Once again, our phone number is 00981-2201-3720. Our profile is also in Facebook. Our address is www.facebook.com/pasttodayenglish. Thank you all.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَسْرِ بِعِبَادِي إِنَّكُمْ مُتَّبَعُونَ.
And we inspired to Moses, "Travel by night with my servants. Indeed, you will be pursued."
Dear listeners, as you were with us, we were discussing 52nd and 53rd verses of this surah, Ash-Shu'ara. وَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَسْرِ بِعِبَادِي إِنَّكُمْ مُتَّبَعُونَ. And we revealed unto Moses, saying, "Go you forth with my servants by night, because verily you will be pursued." فَأَرْسَلَ فِرْعَوْنَ فِي الْمَدَائِنِ حَاشِرِينَ. Then Pharaoh sent heralds into the cities. In order to sum up the different verses of this chapter about the invitation of Prophet Moses so far, we can actually conclude that the objective Prophet Moses was pursuing and following can be divided into three parts. The first part was the invitation of Pharaoh and a bringing miracle to him. The second part was the fact that these wizards and sorcerers were gathered around this Prophet of the Almighty Allah. They believed in him and what happens afterwards. The third part is mobilizing the Bani Israel, the children of Israel, and then these were followed and pursued by these disbelievers and the people of Pharaoh that led to the people of Pharaoh being drowned in the ocean. Now back to some points regarding these two verses. This verse, as you can see, it says, "We revealed unto Moses, saying, Go forth with my servants by night, and asri bi'ibadi innakum muttaba'un." When there is no way of reasoning, logic, and bringing arguments for the invitation of people and some arrogant ones to truth, it is the time to use force. So the Almighty Allah orders his Prophet to move these people and to save them, and this leads to the people of Pharaoh being drowned in the water, those disbelievers. The second point is that all the plans and actions and objectives of the prophets are based on the divine source. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَى, the first part of the verse says, and we revealed unto Moses. The third point, you can use anything, specifically the dark time of the night, to get away from them. When you are ordered to fight against the enemy, you have to try to make the most of the surroundings around you. The fourth point, if you cannot change the society you are living in, you are ordered to move in order to save yourself and the ones among you. Another point is that the Almighty Allah always saves his true servants, because in this point, there were some people who believed in Pharaoh, but they wanted to change, but they did not have the chance yet. So the Almighty Allah orders his Prophet to mobilize and move these people from that society. Anyway, Moses, Prophet Moses, is ordered by the Almighty Allah to mobilize those people, and it is clear that the movement of such a huge number of people cannot be kept hidden for a long time. So Pharaoh sent spies to inform him about this event.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran. by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
The Holy Quran continues about this event. فَأَرْسَلَ فِرْعَوْنُ فِي الْمَدَائِنِ حَاشِرِينَ Then Pharaoh sent heralds into the cities. There is a kind of implication about the word hashr, which has a connotation of gathering, mobilizing, and moving. Of course, in the conditions of that time, delivering the message to all cities of Egypt needed considerable time, but it is natural that this message reached to near cities very fast, and the ready forces moved immediately, and they formed a small army. Other forces also joined them gradually in order to fight against these true believers. They also used some propagations, some of which we will mention later on with the next verses. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always, but for me, worry ends when faith begins.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a question that sometimes people ask. And that question is about praising a person in the presence of that person. So sometimes we have no choice but to praise a person while that person is present. Let's say that you want to get your friend a job, right? So you take your friend, and you know the boss of the company where you want to get your friend a job at. So you take your friend there, and obviously when you're talking to the owner of the company, the boss of the company, the manager of the company, and to get this person a job, you have to praise the person. You have to say, okay, this person, he's qualified, he's a good person, you know, he's an honest person, right? So you have no choice but to praise him, right? So at the same time, we know that there are some hadiths out there, right, that say that it's not good to praise a person to his face, right, or in his presence. This is something bad, right? In fact, in one hadith, it's been mentioned that it's almost as if you have cut the neck of the person, you've beheaded him, it's so bad. Right. So how do we resolve this paradox here, this contradiction here? On one hand, we have to praise this person, it's necessary, it's even a good deed. On the other hand, in some hadiths, it's been considered as something bad and something immoral. So in order to resolve this problem and answer the question, we can say this. First of all, some of these ahadiths that have been mentioned or alluded to are actually ahadiths which have been mentioned in the collections of hadiths, in which usually the chain of narrations of those hadiths have not been mentioned. And because of that, these hadiths, these traditions in the parlance of the science of diraya and the scrutiny and examination of hadith, are considered weak hadith and unreliable, right? Nevertheless, even if we overlook this fact, if we pay attention to the hadith themselves, we can come to the conclusion that the whole purpose of the prohibition of praising somebody in their presence is not to go overboard in the praise of the person, not to overflatter the person, right? But in the hadiths themselves, there is an allusion to the fact that if you want to praise a person, it's possible to do so with certain conditions. Like you should say that, well, I know, as far as I know, this person is a good person. As far as I know, God knows better, but as far as I know, this person is an honest person. He's a knowledgeable person. He has the credentials needed for this job, right? So if you add these clauses, you speak in a precautious way, and then there's nothing wrong with it. And according to some other hadiths, it's been mentioned that overly praising somebody, meaning praising somebody with qualities that the person doesn't really have, this is what we consider as a flattery, and which is considered something bad. Not simply praising a person with those qualities that we know the person has and are really possessed by the person. There's nothing wrong with it. And in certain cases, like we mentioned, it could be necessary, it could be obligatory, if we want to help the person, or, you know, it could even be recommended, right? Like, for example, let's say that you want to get your friend married, right? You're trying to get two people married. Obviously, when you're trying to bring these two people together to get married, you have to praise, you know, one party for the other one. Otherwise, you know, they're not going to accept the marriage. Right? So these are things that, you know, are exceptions or even... outside of the rule mentioned in the hadith, there's nothing wrong with it. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at flattery and when is it permissible and when it's not permissible. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Midstream.
Lebanon has been negotiating to settle maritime border registration with the Zionist occupation. This negotiation, which has known difficulties and included new and illogical demands from the Israeli entity's side, is apparently nearing its end with a very good possibility that no agreement will be reached in the coming weeks. All the while, Hezbollah continues to up the ante against the Israeli occupation, warning of the possibility of military action, most likely against a naval target, and in particular against the Karish gas rig located offshore occupied Palestine in the eastern Mediterranean Sea. It is possible that in the absence of an agreement in the coming 10 days that would regulate the maritime borders between occupied Palestine and Lebanon, Hezbollah most probably will initiate the fight against the Israeli occupation, but in a new way. The Israeli occupation forces have already thickened their presence around the Karish gas rig. However, Hezbollah is the most serious fundamental threat to Israeli theft, occupation, and aggression in all of West Asia. Its military power is significantly stronger than any other resistance group Israel has faced so far, and even other armies in the region. The Israeli entity's scenario, as per its own media, for a war against Hezbollah includes hundreds of dead soldiers and severe damage to buildings and infrastructure throughout Palestinian areas occupied by Israel. This is because of Hezbollah's ability to launch thousands of rockets in a short period over many days, with great precision and firepower. The Lebanese resistance possesses approximately 50,000 short-range rockets of up to 40 kilometers, not including mortar bombs, in addition to approximately 100,000 medium and long-range rockets, dozens of which are precise and accurate. Israel has calculated that approximately 1,500 rockets will be launched each day of fighting on average from the territory of Lebanon. In addition, Hezbollah is expected to use the Radwan unit, a special ground maneuver force whose mission is to penetrate territory occupied by Israel, liberate Palestinian land from illegal Israeli settlements, and disrupt supply lines or movement of Israeli occupation forces. Hezbollah also owns a fleet of unmanned aerial vehicles and explosive drones. On top of that, Hezbollah is expected to use advanced anti-tank and anti-ship missile launch systems. In words of a Hezbollah field commander who gave an exclusive interview to Lebanese Al-Akhbar daily last week, the task for the military formations of the Islamic resistance is to break Israel in any future battle, as this is considered one of the first steps towards its elimination. In short, as a sitting duck, Israel awaits Hezbollah's winter fire. Welcome to the Middle East Stream, I'm Marwa Osman. It is set. In the absence of an agreement in the coming weeks that would regulate the maritime borders between Lebanon and the Zionist Israeli entity, Hezbollah will move towards what it already warned the Israeli entity against, a war to preserve Lebanon's rights in its natural resources. Israel is striving not to reach war because, as simply put by a prominent Hezbollah field commander who gave an exclusive interview to the Lebanese Daily Al-Akhbar newspaper, if Israel leads us to war, we will fight it vigorously. The field commander warned that any upcoming war will be devastating for the Zionist entity in every sense of the word, affirming that the destruction of the entity will be greater than it ever imagined. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Dr. Mikhail Awad, author, political commentator, and media director of the Global Gathering in Support of the Choice of Resistance. Thank you very much for being with us, Dr. Awad. Now, at the center of the resistance decision-making process in Lebanon, the trend was clear-cut. As one field commander, a jihadi leader in the resistance, Hezbollah, told Al-Akhbar, he said Hezbollah has entered a new phase and the mission of the resistance has evolved and its features have changed. Can you translate that on the battlefield as the tension rises between Lebanon and Israel as we approach September and the maritime border dispute is yet to be resolved between both sides?
This is the new phase that the resistance and all of the axes have entered. As Sayyid Nasrallah announced when he raised his finger and said, just as the land is ours, so is the water and all what is beneath it. Just as the skies are also ours, after the resistance declared its position of air defense weapons. What the field commander in Hezbollah stated for Al-Akhbar is just a translation of the resistance and its axis completing its preparations and all elements of transition from a defense strategy to an attack strategy. We see this in different battlefields. It is reflected practically in Lebanon. As the Islamic resistance have begun setting dates for confrontations, it has also started setting its options and directions. The upper hand in this matter is clearly for Hezbollah when it declares that during September the maritime registration should take place as per the demands of the Lebanese government, or else there will be no gas and oil to be extracted, not only at the border with occupied Palestine, but rather throughout the entire eastern part of the Mediterranean. This means that the resistance will be the initiator of this upcoming confrontation and that the resistance's demands will be met without any deficiency. The enemy and its allies have no time for procrastination and maneuvering. If things head towards a military confrontation, then the resistance will be the one to decide 0 hour, the battlefield location and the mechanism to end this confrontation. There is no doubt that there will be a confrontation between Israel and the Islamic resistance Hezbollah in Lebanon. If not because of maritime disputes, then it will be ignited for the many other disputes. In my personal opinion, I believe this war will take place either within weeks or within the upcoming 3 months, tops. At that point, when it happens, it will be dubbed the War of Liberating Palestine from the river to the sea.
Well, that is one dream that every true Arab is looking forward to, Dr. Awad. But another shocking statement that this anonymous field commander of Hezbollah said was that the enemy should know that the war with Hezbollah this time means the destruction of the infrastructure of the Israeli entity, which will turn the settlers' lives into real hell, unquote. What difference does it make if that actually happens when Lebanon also gets hit by the Israeli entity, and its already weakened infrastructure is all destroyed? I mean, what good can that bring with such statements, if you will?
The Zionist entity has always attempted to terrorize the Lebanese public by claiming that it possesses a massive destructive power, whether via war jets or via precision missiles, which are capable of causing grave damage. Hence, the threats made by Hezbollah field commander concerning the destruction of the Israeli entity's infrastructure is upping the ante in the face of the constant Zionist threats. This is a strategy aiming at challenging the enemy by openly saying that our destruction equals your destruction too. For instance, during this past weekend, a voice recording was leaked, most probably from within the circles of the resistance, calling the resistance fighters and the civilians alike who reside at bordering villages to occupied Palestine to be careful when they enter the liberated Palestinian villages in the Upper Galilee to protect property, cars and the security in those areas. This all means that he who decides upon 0 hour, which most probably be Hezbollah, will also control the course of the battle. When the battle begins and Hezbollah resistance fighters enter the Upper Galilee, Israel will not be able to maneuver, neither in geography nor in its ability to launch missile attacks, nor make use of its Iron Dome, nor its war jets that might not even find runways to land on when they return after the air raids. So this speech about destruction emphasized the increasing capabilities of the resistance, not only in precision missiles and armed drones, but also that its firepower is similar to that of the Israeli enemy, fully capable of causing major damage and destruction inside enemy lines. Mind you, this speech is very effective at the psychological level, knowing that the Zionist settlers are not the kind that remain steadfast during confrontations. On the contrary, they would rather flee than stay behind and fight for their entity. If this war will take place, it will do so within the heart of the Palestinian land.
Well, but there's one other thing that actually is a challenge for Hezbollah, and that is the internal political foes of the Islamic resistance in Lebanon. In the event of a war between the Lebanese resistance and the Israeli entity, do you think that Hezbollah's back, meaning the internal Lebanese arena, will be actually safe for the resistance, or we will be seeing for the first time several fronts being utilized against the Lebanese resistance with the internal Lebanese land with it? With 1 minute, please.
In the event of a war, I believe that Hezbollah's back will be fully protected from within the Lebanese territory against all rumors. This time, the back of the resistance will be more protected than the last war in 2006. Because in 2006, the resistance faced a huge challenge internally, initiated by the cabinet and its prime minister at that time. We had back then ministers who not only covered for the massacres committed by the entity, but also provided the enemy with intel about resistance locations. This presented a grave danger to the resistance. However, today, whatever happens, even if a war breaks out, we know that the entire Lebanese regime stands behind the Lebanese resistance. Just 2 weeks ago, when the American envoy negotiating the maritime dispute, Amos Hochstein, he met with all three presidencies and they all stood behind the resistance. Which means that the actual Lebanese government, unlike what we were used to from former governments, actually stands in a different place, in support of the resistance. That was applicable due to Hezbollah's wisdom that kept reminding everyone that the resistance and its weapons stand in service of all of the Lebanese people, to retain sovereignty and to help Lebanon out of its current crisis. In short, if one morning we woke up and suddenly saw the flags of Hezbollah and Palestine raised upon the illegal Zionist settlements, it will be a magnificent scene, not only in Lebanon, but all across the Arab and Islamic world.
Well, across the whole world, that is a dream and that we wish will come true and we believe will come true. And thank you very much, Dr. Mikhail Awad, author, political commentator, and media director of the Global Gathering in Support of the Choice of Resistance, for joining us. Thank you for your contribution. Please stay tuned, because next we will be talking about the escalating targeting of the U.S. occupation bases in Syria. Well, since 2016, the U.S. occupation Al-Tanf base has been located at the intersection of the Syrian-Iraqi-Jordanian border, supposedly housing Maghawir al-Thawra faction, as it was the base that was established to fight Daesh. Coincidentally or not, the presence of Daesh is still concentrated in the nearby valleys of that specific base, a presence that is activated from time to time, perhaps to bring an international justification to extend the life of the American occupation of Syrian territory. However, these attacks have intensified and expanded hours after the American assault on Deir ez-Zor last week, putting these attacks at a pace of systematic escalation separate from any possible political development in Vienna. Targeting U.S. occupation in Syria intensifies in this following report.
Washington is deliberately heating up the front against the auxiliary forces of the Syrian army after the bases of the former in Al-Tanf and Al-Umar were repeatedly bombed. However, the response of the Syrian Arab Army forces was also not late, as they targeted American occupation bases again amid expectations that these attacks would only escalate in the future. An escalation that appears aimed at doubling the pressure on the U.S. forces of occupation to push them to leave Syria in light of the Astana trio, Russia, Iran, and Turkey, agreeing on this end goal. Not a few hours had passed after U.S. occupation war jets attacked positions of auxiliary forces of the Syrian Arab Army in the Ayyash area in Deir ez-Zor, until these fighting groups responded by targeting the two bases of the international coalition in the Conoco and Al-Umar oil fields in the eastern countryside of Deir ez-Zor, which hosts American, British, and French occupation soldiers. As a result, there were casualties among the coalition forces. The U.S. military announced that an American soldier was slightly wounded, while two others were being examined for minor injuries following missile attacks in Syria at their occupation bases. On the other hand, the American forces targeted again Syrian Arab Army points in the Hawija Saqr area near Deir ez-Zor and near the city of Al Mayadin and Jabal al-Thurda, all knowingly Syrian Arab Army positions and not, as the U.S. claims to be, Iranian-backed forces. This development prompted the coalition to mobilize its forces and to request the Kurdish separatists' leadership to deploy fighters along the Euphrates River, separating its areas of U.S. control and those under the Syrian Arab Army's control in participation of attacks from the latter against the former. For its part, the U.S. Central Command acknowledged in a statement that its bases had been bombed, pointing out that several missiles fell within the vicinity of the mission support base in Conico. A short time later, rockets landed near the mission support site in the Green Village, also known as Al-Umar Field. Perhaps what reinforces Washington's fears in this context is that the fighting groups that used to target the vicinity of American occupation bases with mortars and rockets without causing significant material damage to the bases themselves, this time deliberately dropped all the missiles on the two bases' headquarters with the aim of producing the greatest possible damage in them and emphasizing that the following targets will directly hit those sites in order to double the military pressure on the Americans. Perhaps the U.S. announcement of the state of alert reflects the influx of intelligence information about the possibility of a military escalation against the coalition occupation bases in both Syria and Iraq, in light of the Syrian, Russian, Turkish, Iranian consensus on the need for the Americans to leave Syria.
Now to discuss this issue with us from Damascus is Mr. Tahsin Halabi, political commentator and researcher. Thank you very much for being with us, Mr. Halabi. And I know that you are suffering from electricity outages and several other technical issues. So I thank you for being with us despite these technical difficulties in Syria because of the sanctions. Now, let's begin at the center of the resistance in Syria against the U.S. occupation and with the escalation of the targeting of the American Atenf base. We see that these attacks not only include Atenf, but also Al-Umar and Conico field bases as well. And they came in the wake of the American aggression on Deir ez-Zor, targeting Syrian Arab Army forces, which Biden directly ordered himself. But in light of this boiling nuclear file in Vienna, how do you assess this escalation against U.S. occupation bases inside of Syria?
I believe that after years of the presence of U.S. occupation forces at the triangle border between Syria, Iraq, and Jordan, which is known as Al-Tanf base, I believe that stressing on the continuation of this occupation as per the Hoover School of Geopolitics is simply to prevent ties between Syria, Iraq, Iran, and Jordan too. Closing the borders at that specific triangle aims at hindering military, economic, and political ties between the countries of the region. Hence, this is a strategic goal for the United States of America. But can the U.S. challenge three countries by breaching their borders and hindering them from forging ties with one another against their will? I think that is impossible, simply because the aim of the U.S. is beyond that. It aims at disintegrating Syria and Iraq. For instance, in Iraq, the U.S. is currently working on creating a separatist entity of Sunni Iraqis similar to the separatist Kurds in Syria. In the end, will this plan work? I believe the opposite will happen. All of Iran, Iraq, Syria, and the resistance factions in Syria and Iraq will increase their efforts to spoil the U.S. plans for the region. I personally believe that the U.S. will not remain inside Syria for more than 1 year. That will be possible due to the boiling security situation, not only in West Asia, but also between Russia and Ukraine, and due to the Chinese threat against U.S. hegemony in Taiwan. So there is a global wave against U.S. hegemony, and so regionally, it is obvious that the axis of resistance that has the upper hand in the fight against every form of occupation inside Syria and Iraq as well.
Well, Mr. Tahsin, I definitely hear what you're saying, but according to the official U.S. statement that was released after the attack on Deir ez-Zor, it says that seven infrastructure facilities of the Iranian Revolutionary Guard were targeted in Deir ez-Zor. in order to, and I quote, protect American bases from additional attacks, unquote. By claiming to target these Iranian so-called groups, the U.S. dodges the biggest question of all. What are they doing occupying Syrian land to begin with? I mean, the international community is obviously on another planet, but how much longer do you think the U.S. can play this game when 80% of the country is liberated and back in the hands of the Syrian Arab army?
I believe that the U.S. is trying to tell both Iraq and Syria that the presence of its soldiers in Syria and the war it is waging on the peoples of these two countries aims to simply remove those so-called militias, while knowing that it is these resistance groups in Syria and Iraq are the ones who initially stood against Daesh and Nusra, who came to be with European and American funding and training. These resistance factions are the ones capable of fighting and winning over the Takfiri terrorists of Daesh and Nusra, and not the U.S. occupation whatsoever. It was evident later on, after the global war on Syria began, that it is in fact the U.S. that is supporting these Takfiri groups instead of fighting these terrorists. This is why the U.S. feels compelled to destroy the factions that belongs to the axis of resistance that chose to challenge the American schemes on West Asia. These resistance factions are defending their countries, their lands, from Takfiri terrorism. The Iranian, Iraqi and Syrian people know very well that it is the axis of resistance that rid them from terrorism and not the Americans whatsoever.
I want to thank you very much, Mr. Tahsin Al-Halabi, political commentator and researcher, for your contribution about talking about the intensified attacks against the U.S. occupation in Syria. And thank you. Please stay tuned, because the upcoming couple of weeks are going to be intense in West Asia, most probably between Israel and Lebanon. So stay tuned next week on the Middle East Stream.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is the Minbar you are listening to. Today we invite you to listen to an English lecture by Brother Amin Rastani.
My condolences to the brothers and sisters, the Imam of our time, on the wafat, the passing, the demise of our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And of course, tonight, inshallah, I want to speak a little bit about the Holy Prophet. Who is the one that knows him the best? None other than Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam. Imam Ali, right, when he talks about the courage of the Prophet, that means a lot. Why? Because we all know Imam Ali, right? So the courage of Imam Ali is really outstanding. And so if he's going to speak about someone else's courage, that's going to be big. If he sounds like he doesn't have as much courage as that person, then let's see who that person is. What are you talking about, Shaykh? It says, إِذَا كُنَّا إِذَا حْمَرَّ الْبَأْسِ. It says, whenever the going would get tough. Now, إِحْمَرَّ in Arabic means to become red hot. All right? إِذَا حْمَرَّ الْبَأْسِ اتَّقَيْنَا بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. We would seek refuge in the Holy Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم. How dare you say Ali is like this or like that? Well, go talk to Nahj al-Balagha. Don't talk to me. فَلَمْ يَكُنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَّا أَقْرَبُ إِلَى الْعَدُوِّ مِنْهُ. Wow. There was no one closer to the enemy than him. SubhanAllah. Had we ever seen it? We always thought that the Prophet was, you know, delicate and sensitive and all of that. No, no, no. Let's see how Imam Ali paints the picture of the Holy Prophet. Or another one in his letter to Muawiyah. I think this is letter number 9 of... Imam to Muawiyah in Nahj al-Balagha. He says, وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِذَا حْمَرَّ الْبَأْسِ وَأَحْجَمَ النَّاسِ قدم أهل بيته. This is how selfless the Prophet was. And when the going would get tough, the Prophet would send his own to protect his Sahaba and his companions. Wow. Which king does such a thing? No, everyone has to be sacrificed for the king. This was no king though. You know, Abu Sufyan, they say, when the Prophet was marching in with his army into Mecca and the conquest of Mecca, he told Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet, he told him, wow, look at the kingdom of your nephew. لَقَدْ أَصْبَحَ مُلْكُ بْنِ أَخِيكَ عَظِيمًا. The mulk and kingdom of your nephew, wow, look at it, how big it is. In other words, I was trying to be like this, I couldn't. Look what he got though. And he says, وَيْحَكْ, what's wrong with you? Abbas tells him, the uncle of the Prophet. He says, إِنَّهَا النُّبُوَّةِ. No, this is prophethood. This is the power of prophethood. It's not being king. Anyway, kings don't do it like this. فَوَقَى بِهِمْ أَصْحَابَ حَرَّ السُّيُوفِ. Which relatives would he send forward? He starts listing them. فَقُتِلَ عُبَيْدَ بِنْ الْحَارِثِ يَوْمَ بَدْرِ. قُتِلَ حَمْزَ يَوْمَ أُحُدْ. قُتِلَ جَعْفَرْ يَوْمَ مُؤْتَ. These were the family members of the Prophet, the relatives of the Prophet. They died one after another, they fell. Why? Because the Prophet, in the middle of that battle, he makes sure that there is no discretion here. No, my relative is no difference. They go. But it's very interesting how this one line here, it really gets to me. I really don't know what to make of it. Sometimes I'm like, maybe I'm misunderstanding this line. اتَّقَيْنَا بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ might mean that we would go and protect the Prophet because he was all the way in the front. But the way I've heard scholars interpret and explain this line is that اتَّقَيْنَا بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ means we would seek refuge in the Prophet. In other words, like when we're next to the Prophet is fighting so valiantly, we're not worried too much. Now here, Amir al-Mu'mineen, of course, we know he's never worried, but he's making a point to the likes of Muawiyah. In Sahifa Sajjadiyah, look at how Imam Sajjad speaks of the Holy Prophet. This one I love as well. I don't have time to get into it too much. I don't want to take too much of your time on a weeknight like this, which I thank all of you for showing up for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for honoring his memory. It says, this is dua number two. Imam Sajjad says, وَالْحَمْدُ الَّذِي مَنَّ عَلَيْنَا بِمُحَمَّدٍ نَبِيِّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ دُونَ الْأُمَمِ الْمَاضِيَةِ. First of all, he takes the Prophet and mentions him by name. Okay? Which shows that this package, this is my take on it, this package right here, that we're going to put the name of Muhammad on him. He's a prophet, he's this, he's that, he's a father, he's this, he's that. Everything about him summed up in Muhammad. When you say Rasulullah, okay, the messenger of Allah, okay, you're looking at him from one angle. When we say Muhammad, it means everything, his personal life, everything about him, this package. All praise is due to Allah, the one who favored us with Muhammad over other previous nations. They didn't have this luxury, but they had Musa, they had Isa, true. But did they have Muhammad? No. That's how he talks about him. And he goes on, of course. بِقُدْرَتِهِ الَّتِي لَا تَعْجِزُ عَنْ شَيْءٍ وَإِنْ عَظُمْ. With his power. Allah, you favored us with Muhammad through your power. In other words, this is not a normal thing that anyone can pull off. It takes power to make something like this. SubhanAllah. And then one of our youth comes to me and tells me, not youth anymore, he's like close to 30 now. He's like, Mulana, I'm afraid that I'm going to grow older. I'm going to have kids. I'm not going to be able to tell my kids anything about the Holy Prophet. Yeah. All I know is about Imam Hussein the first 10 days. Which is wonderful, by the way. That is the trigger for us to push us towards all the other ma'arif. I tell people this all the time. We spend 2 months and 8 days, alhamdulillah, taqabbalallah. Give me 2 months and 8 days throughout the rest of the 10 months of the year to learn about the other aspects of Islam as well. These 2 months really are going to, inshallah, propel us. Give us that motivation to learn about the Holy Prophet, about other teachings of Islam throughout the year, inshallah. Yes? It says that بِقُدْرَتِهِ, through his power, he was able to do this. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, as-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. On this night of the wafat of the Holy Prophet, alayhi salatu wassalam, I want to say that the Prophet's demise is when the Muslim Ummah was orphaned. on a night like this, on a day that the Prophet passes away, everyone is upset. There is not one person of the true Muslims that might be happy on such a day. And we even have hadiths that say the greatest tragedy was the death of the Holy Prophet. But I want to talk about one individual out of this entire ummah that is probably the saddest of them all. She was the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. God knows what is going through the heart of Lady Fatima alayhi salam. She lost her mother when she was a young child. All she had was her father, and her relationship with her father had become so great over the years that her father called her his mother. So what happens when a mother loses her child? You tell me. They say that when he would pass through the streets, they would throw animal intestines on him. Who is the one to clean the Prophet? To help him like a mother. To care for him. When someone suffers and you're the one who takes care for the child or for whoever it is that's suffering, brothers and sisters, you fall in love with that person more and more. That's why the musibah of the likes of Qasim ibn al-Hasan is so great for Imam Hussein, because he's taking care of someone who is very fragile over those 10 years of being an orphan. The Holy Prophet is being taken care of by Lady Fatima, Ummu Abiha. You know what Ummu Abiha means? It means Fatima loves her father to death. That's what it means. She died to keep him alive, just like any other mother would do for her child. But let's fast forward to the last moments of the Holy Prophet, brothers and sisters. He's going through pain, they say. And every time he undergoes pain, this mother of her father, they say, she would say, Ya wa kurbata, wa kurba, wa ya likurbika ya abata, likarbika ya abata. That, oh, the suffering, because of the suffering that you're going through, oh father. Every time they say he would go through pain, she's going through pain. They say she stayed next to her father that last night looking at his face. In Nahj al-Balagha, Imam Ali says that his head was on my chest. Some say that he took the hand of Ali, took the hand of Fatima, put this hand in that hand, and he said, this is my wadi'ah, this is my amana to you, O Ali. Take care of this flower of mine. But later on, Ali says, لَقَدْ اِسْتُرْجَعَتِ الْوَدِيعَةِ, I am now burying this wadi'ah and amana that you left with me. Ask her, I can't tell you what happened after you, O Rasulullah. The passing of Rasulullah is so hard for Bibi Fatima.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Ali. حالي حاكم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.